Well, I'd like to welcome you today to Trinity Church's online service. I'm so glad that you're able to join with us. If you happen to have a Bible with you there at home, why don't you go ahead and open it up to the book of Mark? And today we're going to be in chapter 10. For those who are maybe joining for the first time, last week we kicked off a new series in which we entitled No Perfect People Allowed. Now, I'm sure that you have probably sensed this, whether directly or even indirectly, that it seems like our society is always looking for that perfect person, right? Companies want to hire the most talented and skilled employees. Schools, especially prestigious schools, only allow entrance to students who have the highest test grades and the highest GPA. Even some people go from relationship to relationship thinking, well, there has to be someone better out there. You know, we even see this sometimes in churches where we have this feeling like God will only use the best or the most talented individuals. You know, and all of that, it can leave us with this feeling that we're not quite good enough, that we'll never be that perfect person, either in this world, in this life, or even for God. You know, one of the things that I love about Scripture is it really debunks that. Now, I can't speak for how sometimes our broken world works, but when it comes to the kingdom of God, what we see throughout Scripture is that God uses imperfect people. Matter of fact, every single person that God uses in the Scriptures is an imperfect person. It's a person who makes mistakes, who falls down, who sins, who has bad days. People like you and me. So we started this series really to kind of demystify, to put an end to that idea that God would only use perfect people. Because what we find is that's not who God uses. God uses imperfect people like you and me. Well, this week, we're going to look at a story of two individuals, two gentlemen by the name of James and John, two brothers that Jesus himself handpicked to be two of his 12 disciples. So these were guys who were part of Jesus's inner circle. They were his closest friends, and they were the ones that he charged to care for the church after Jesus rose from the grave and ascended to heaven. And what we find about these 12 guys, just like every other person in Scripture, outside of Jesus himself, is they were imperfect people. So again, if you have your Bible, let's take a look at the story of James and John found in Mark chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse number 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." So this portion of Scripture, it opens with James and John coming to Jesus and saying, "Do for us whatever we ask of you." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to throw this out there that demanding that Jesus does whatever we want is probably not the best way to start a conversation with him. Yet here we have James and John doing just that. Well, Jesus, he's gracious, and he responds not by rebuking them, but he asks, "What is it that you want?" And James and John, they say, "Let us sit at your right and at your left in your glory." Now, that might not fully resonate with us, but I think that the Jewish historian Josephus, he shines a little bit of light on what James and John are asking for here. quoted by the scholar William Lane in his commentary, The Gospel of Mark, Josephus is recorded as saying, "The place of honor is the seat on the right, and next to it, the seat on the left." So what's going on here is that James and John are requesting of Jesus positions of honor. But these aren't just any positions of honor. These are positions of the highest honor. And how we know that is because of an experience that James and John have had just prior to this text. So if you have your Bible, flip it probably just one page to chapter 9. And I want you to see something that James and John experience that's influencing the request here. So Mark chapter 9, starting in verse number 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." So think about this. Just before James and John make this request, they had been with Jesus along with Peter, and Jesus had led them to a high mountain. And on that mountain, the scriptures say this, that Jesus was transfigured before them. Now you wonder, what exactly does that mean? It means this, that part of Jesus's glory was revealed, right? They got to see a glimpse of who Jesus truly was. He was God in the flesh. Matter of fact, if you read on in the text, it says this, that God the Father even speaks from heaven about Jesus. So I'm sure you can imagine just the awe of being a part of this experience. But we also find out this, that while this is taking place, 2 prophets from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, appear there with Jesus. Now, Moses and Elijah were highly revered, probably as the 2 most important characters in the Old Testament, are persons from Judaism's history, right? So what we would refer to as our Old Testament. These 2 individuals, God supernaturally used them in amazing ways, both Moses and Elijah. And because of that, right, they are highly revered within Judaism. Well, James and John, they see them. They see Moses and Elijah there at Jesus. And now they're asking to be in those roles, to be at Jesus's left and his right. They want to be like Moses and Elijah. They want to be empowered. They want to be honored. They want to be elevated above others. Well, as this conversation is taking place, the other disciples overhear James and John's request. And I'm sure that you can imagine they don't appreciate what they're hearing. And the reason isn't just because James and John want to be elevated in these positions, but it's because this conversation has actually been taking place among the disciples. If you look in places like Matthew chapter 18 and in Mark 9, you'll find that this has been an ongoing debate among the disciples. They've been debating about who is going to be the greatest. Well, now James and John, after having this experience, they kind of up the ante and they go directly to Jesus and go, "Okay, you just make it official." Well, the disciples, they hear it. They start getting angry. They start bickering and fighting. And Jesus, he overhears this. And he could have just rebuked them all. But instead, this is what he says. Mark chapter 10, we're going to continue in verse number 42. "And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, we can ridicule James and John for their desire. But I think if we're honest, we can relate to it. I mean, don't we tend to gravitate towards being the one who gets to make the decisions instead of being the one who's told what to do? We like the idea of other people looking up to us, and we like the idea of being held in high regard. Like James and John, and I think what we see the rest of the disciples, we desire positions of honor ourselves. But yet Jesus tells us this. He says to the disciples that greatness, in the kingdom of God, greatness doesn't work the way that it works in this world. According to Jesus, in the kingdom, greatness isn't about prestige, and it's not about status, and it's not about honor, but it's about serving others. Right? According to Jesus, greatness is about what we do for others. So what Jesus is doing is he's taking this way of living, this way of thinking that the disciples have really kind of embraced, and he's turning it upside down. And he's saying, no, it's not about climbing the ladder. It's about coming down and serving others. Jesus turns everything upside down. Lane writes in his commentary, "The order of life for the common dealings of the disciples is to be love expressed in the form of service. This transforms the question of rank and greatness into the task of service. Only by service does one become great." You know, when we serve others, what we're doing is we're revealing God's love. When we serve and we elevate others above ourselves, what we're doing is we're revealing Jesus in that situation. And according to Jesus, that's where greatness is found. That's the reason why Christians for the last 2,000 years have been willing to serve in the places and serve the people that most try to avoid. Because Christians understand that that is the way of Jesus. It is the way of greatness. You know, as I was thinking about that this week and acknowledging that this is a very difficult text to wrestle with, what came to mind is a young man that I met some years ago by the name of Ryan Kaminsky. Now, Ryan grew up in Michigan, and as a young man, he began pursuing a degree in education. He wanted to be a school teacher. So he enrolled at the local university and completed his freshman year. And then after that, he got to spend a summer in Uganda teaching. He thought it'd be a great way to kind of sharpen and hone in his teaching skills. But while he was in Uganda, Ryan was exposed to a reality that he had never experienced before. And he seen children living in poverty, children who didn't have access to things like education or medical care, or even the necessities such as food and hygiene. He saw children who had been orphaned because their parents had either died or they had abandoned them. And it broke his heart. And he said that after that summer, he came back to the States and he came back to, you know, pursuing his degree and eating fast food and hanging out with friends and playing video games. And he realized that he couldn't just go back to his old life. So Ryan dropped out of school. He sold everything that he owned and he moved to Uganda. And he took all of the capital that he was able to raise from selling everything that he owned, and he bought a plot of land. And on that land, he built a school. And there would be a school that could educate and also house students there in Uganda. And it officially opened in 2012. And at their opening, there were 295 students. And each year that number has only increased, and they've had to add more teachers and more schoolhouses and more area for the children to live. You know, Ryan's story, it teaches us something powerful. It teaches us this, that titles and degrees, bank accounts, positions, corner offices and square footage, and net worth, that these aren't the things that make a person great. Well, at least not according to Jesus, right? According to Jesus, what makes a person great is serving others. In the Life Application Bible commentary for the book of Mark, it states this: a real leader has a servant's heart, willingly helping out others as needed. Servant leaders appreciate others' worth and realize that they're not above any job. They work together, not trying to gain positions of status or authority. They don't keep count of who did what or why. They aren't jealous about someone else's gifts, but gladly fulfill their duties. The disciples could not mistake Jesus' explanation that they were to serve sacrificially. Now, as we're talking about this text, and as you're hearing Ryan's story, you may be feeling a bit convicted because, like the rest of us, you tend to gravitate towards those positions of honor and comfort over those of sacrifice and service. And that's natural because we're all sinners and we're all broken. All of us do that. Right? James and John wanted to be like Moses and Elijah. The other disciples got angry that they would be so bold as to ask Jesus to give them those positions. So we're in good company. We all struggle in this area. But I think that there's something we can do. First and foremost, it's repent, to ask God for forgiveness and for grace. And the scripture says this, that when we confess our sins, he is gracious to forgive us. So that means if you repent, you are forgiven, your sin is washed away, and you don't have to be shackled by the past, right? Today is a new day, and today is a day that we can be used by God. But I do believe that we have to be deliberate in this area. And that is this. I think that we have to be deliberate in seeking a way or ways that we can serve. So I want to challenge you. As we've thought about James and John, and we've thought about this request that they've made and Jesus's response, I want to challenge you that over the course of the next week to just look for one way that you can sacrificially serve someone else in the name of Jesus. Just one way. So this might be, maybe there's someone in your neighborhood or your community that you could go and maybe get their groceries for them. Or maybe there's someone who you could go and you could clean up their house or their yard who is maybe unable to do it for themselves. Maybe you know of a couple who could really just use some time to go out, and maybe you could watch their children for free and take care of them and bless them in that way. Maybe you know a shut-in who could really use a phone call or a visit. Or, you know, maybe there's a family that's struggling financially and you can be a blessing to them and choose to sacrifice to care for their need. Whatever that is, I want to encourage you to consider and to think and to pray through how God might want to use you this week to do something to show God's love. And then as you do that, as we do that, I want to encourage you to go beyond that and to not just make it a one-time thing, but to continue to look for opportunities to serve, to enter into greatness. And then in each time you do that, to maybe stretch yourself a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And what you might find is that one day, you're in a position like Ryan, and you're able to answer that call because you have continued to grow and stretch and be used by God to do amazing things. You know, story after story, scripture reveals to us this, that God uses imperfect people. People who struggle, people who make mistakes, people who at times have the wrong motives. But hear this, our God is gracious. The God of the Bible is gracious. And even though we are broken and imperfect, he still invites us in. He forgives us of our sins, and he uses us to advance his kingdom. And I think the story of James and John, the reason why God has given it to us, is so that we can discover the true path of greatness, and that is serving others. So my prayer for you today is that you will allow God to use you, that you will listen and hear his call, and that you will be used by God to do amazing things. So let me pray for you today. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your love. We thank you, Lord, for the story of James and John that we've read today and for the message that is revealed to us about what is the path of greatness. And Lord, we recognize that to be great is to serve. So Lord, help us to walk in greatness. Help us, Lord, to serve others. Help us to be willing to sacrifice, to care for and meet the needs of others. And Lord, I pray that you would use us in mighty ways. And Lord, I also ask that your spirit would stretch us. Help us, Lord, to continue to be stretched further, to do even more amazing things for the kingdom. And Lord, for the times that we fall and we stumble, we ask God for your grace. We ask for your forgiveness. And I thank you, God, that you so freely give it to us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone listening today that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God, that you would minister to their heart, that you would reveal your love to them. And I pray, Lord, that they would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, for those who profess to follow Christ, help us, God, to live for you each and every day. And Lord, again, may we follow you in the path of greatness by serving others. Jesus, we pray this all in your holy name. Amen.